Now I'd want to encourage all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be starting with Psalm 132, and if you're using a black pew Bible, you can find Psalm 132 on page 486. In just a moment, I'll read all of Psalm 132, 133, and 134, concluding our five-week series through these 15 Psalms of Ascents. Before I read the passage, I want to point out that I was recently reading a book by Dr. Daniel Strange. He teaches in the UK at a university there, and he wrote a book that recently came out called Making Your Faith Magnetic. The book's essentially making the argument that there are five magnets of the human heart. By magnets, he defines them as deep, God-given longings that draw and pull us in various directions that we're going in life. If you track what he's saying, it will be quite helpful if you personally can identify these deep longings that go underneath of the surface of your everyday life. Not only will you be able to understand the world and what's going on around you, but you'll better understand your own heart. The five magnets, just in quick survey, you can read the book on your own time, but first, magnet number one is this desire to be an individual but belong to a community bigger than yourself. Not lose your individual identity, but still belong to something bigger. That's magnet one. Magnet two is the longing for there to be justice in the world. Clear definitions of what's right and wrong. Magnet number three is about the desire and longing to be rescued from the mess that we find ourselves in. Magnet number four is that ache for the happily ever after, as I'm putting it, and he calls it a destiny worth hoping for. Finally, magnet number five is a belief or trust that there is a God or some kind of higher power. Daniel Strange calls this fifth and final magnet, the desire for God, actually the one that combines one through four and brings them all together. It's the mega magnet. Now, I bring this up in the intro of this message because as we look at these final three psalms of the Psalms of Ascents, we're going to be thinking about magnet number four, especially. In some ways, we might touch on all five of them, but really, let's just start on the same page this morning. You were destined for a happily ever after, and deep down inside, you really want it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here at church today, and you wouldn't be alive. When hope is gone, and there's no reason to live, then you stop living. And so I want you to be thinking about this idea of destiny. Where are you going? What's your future? When it's all said and done, it's all over, you've achieved everything that you could possibly dream and hope for, I want you to examine what does that picture look like? Where would it be? Who would you be with? The final three psalms of the Psalms of Ascent, 132 to 134, they bring us to that place. They show us this end goal. And therefore, as we read them, I want you to see not just the destination that all of us deep down inside are longing for, but how to get there. Follow along as I read Psalm 132 and following. Song of Ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into bed, or I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And that'll end our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And my prayer for you all is that you will trust our promise-keeping God. Amen. Psalms 132 to 134. They're the end of the road for the Psalms of Ascents. You turn your eyes to Psalm 135, it begins with praise the Lord, not a song of ascents. 15 psalms in this collection that lead you from a place of wilderness, wandering, of away from Jerusalem, far from God's presence, to now look at the conclusion in Psalm 135. Blessing the Lord in the house of the Lord, day and night, lifting hands of holy praise as they bless the Lord and God blesses them back. What a journey these pilgrims have been on if they just walked through Psalm 120 to 134. In one simple summary statement, I would like to propose for this message this big idea. The destiny of all creation is dependent upon God's promise to David and his son. The destiny of all creation, where we're going, and that includes you in this room. This future plan for the world, cosmically, is dependent upon a promise that God makes to David and his son. And so here's the outline to unpack this sentence. There's a lot going on here, and it's big. It's meaty. Might need to cut it into little bites and feed it to you. Question one, what is this destiny of all creation that's spelled out in Psalms 132 to 134? What's the hope for any one of you in this room? It's here. Do you know what it is? That's question one. Question two, you guys ever ride in the car and have a little kid say, "Are we there yet?" That's question two. If this is the destiny, are we there yet? Where are we in light of this plan? Third and finally, what's the way to make sure we get there? First, the destiny of all creation is laid out here in Psalm 132 to 134. And like a lot of things, when you're trying to see the end and then put yourself situated somewhere in the storyline, we got to start at the end. So we're going to start with Psalm 134. We're going to work our way backwards in this sermon to Psalm 132. The end of the Psalms of Ascent is a good picture of the end of all of creation. Psalm 134 is a psalm of worship, of praise. We go from a promise in 132 to praise from God and to God. Blessing. It's in every verse. Come, bless the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And may the Lord then bless you from Zion. And notice this strange last line, verse 3. May the Lord bless you from a specific geographical location on the planet. Mount Zion is Jerusalem, for those of you that didn't know. May the Lord bless you from the nation of Israel's mountain where the temple is. And then notice the parallel line is the very one who created heaven and earth. So specific localized region and then the cosmic creator of heaven and earth. And if you don't understand the Bible, this is a good place to start here today. The local God of the Jewish people is not a local God. He is the all-encompassing creator God of heaven and earth. And so when we talk about the temple or Jerusalem or David, all of it is about what God's doing in a moment of human history for all of human history. And this is where you and I do find ourselves in the story, because if you're on the planet, if you're a human, well, then you're included in this cosmic scope of God, the creator of heaven and earth. But it has to come through Zion, the Bible says. It has to come through Jerusalem. May the Lord bless you from, not heaven, but from a place on earth. And in that place, his people will be staying up all night worshiping this Lord in his house. If I could put the answer to question one in a, I think, succinct sentence, it would be this. The destiny of all creation, what is it? That all of creation would be covered and filled with the very presence of God who unites all people, all of God's people, in a wholehearted, never-ending worship. That's the future plan. And this is a little window picture of it. The one who created heaven and earth from Mount Zion is going to be like a magnet that pulls all of those who would put their hope and trust and faith in this God. They would then fill the earth from Zion to every corner of the planet. This is where the Bible's going. And it doesn't take far to get a few chapters in to see that God's blessing to the people of Israel and Abraham was for the nations of the earth. God's election and choice was not so that one person would be chosen at the exclusion of the rest of the universe, but for the sake of the rest of the universe. And so it is with David being chosen in Psalm 132. But we're not there yet. The destiny of all creation is that all creation would be filled with the presence and power of God, united in worship. Did you see that in Psalm 133? If we move backwards, not just worship of all the servants all night long, that's Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2, but all of God's people reunited. Psalm 133 is this very evocative picture of a man who's the priest over Israel, Aaron, the first priest of the nation of Israel, having his head anointed with oil, and this would then flow down his head and down his beard and onto his robe, the very robe that would have these 12 stones representing the nation of Israel. And it's no coincidence that at this point in the Bible story, in Psalm 133, book 5, exile has happened. We've covered this in the recent weeks, but just by way of review, you need to realize that God's brothers, God's people, they're not together in unity. They're dispersed. They're abandoned. They're left out in the various parts of the Middle East and around the world. So the vision here is where all of God's people are gathered together in loving harmony and unity. And what good and pleasant delight this would be if God would be able to bring back the tribes of Israel. That's what this Jewish prayer is about. It would be like flowing down the beard of Aaron and then running onto the collar of his robes, those very robes that represent the nation of Israel that's been divided, destroyed, beat down, discouraged. What if we could be built up again? How good, how beautiful would that be? It would be like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Hermon would have been a second mountain close by that would have been well known, as you might imagine, for its lush, rich dew. If you would wake up in the morning and go camping, in your tent, and you wake up and there's just a soaked pool of water all around your tent, you'd be like, wow, that's a lot of dew. Did it rain last night? At Mount Hermon, that's every day. It's taking a well-known, close-by geographical image of this lush, life-giving water that flows from Mount Hermon down onto Mount Zion. And so either the precious oil flowing down the head onto the breastplate of the priest, or this life-giving water coming up and flowing down to Mount Zion. The Lord, as verse 3 of Psalm 133 says, commanded that there would be blessing and it would last forever. Notice that the picture of oil and the picture of dew is all about that word life. The symbolic imagery then is spelled out for us in Psalm 133, verse 3. How good and pleasant would it be to have eternal life where God's people are gathered together in harmonious unity? Peace on earth. Ever heard that phrase before? Pray for peace. Everyone on the planet has a longing, a kind of magnet, a positive and negative that draws you toward, yes, that is what we want. If we could have all of that, that would be paradise. That would be heavenly. It would be good, beautiful, and pleasant if all of creation was filled with the very presence of God, uniting all of God's people with a wholehearted, never-ending worship. Friends, that's the goal of Psalm 133 and 134. And I think, frankly, in my read of Scripture, that is the goal of the Bible. This is a faithful summary of where the story of the Bible is leading us. So are we there yet? Question two. Has God's promise to David's son already been fulfilled? Have we arrived to this all creation filling with God's presence, uniting all of God's people with wholehearted worship that never ends? Why don't you just start with your own life? Are you there? Have you arrived? Do you feel like your own individual affairs are so in order that you could describe it as, well, I don't know about the rest of you all in the room, but my life is filled with God's fullness of his presence, and it unites me with all of God's people with a wholehearted, never-ending worship. From today till you die. Or does that idea of dying already put a little bit of a wrinkle in your future plans? Forever. Life forever. Never-ending worship, not meaning, and then interrupted by this thing called death. I wonder how many of you were like me as a child. The thought that one day, heaven would be a place where all I do is sing songs of praise and worship, never-ending, over and over, raising my hands to Jesus. Do you even want to be there? This picture of Psalm 133 and 134? How strong is the magnet in your heart right now? Is it drawing you upward and in to this vision? When I was a kid, I sang the song Amazing Grace and got to that final line and thought, I don't know, I kind of like it here. For those of you who don't know, this is the final line. When we had been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So 10,000 years of just singing Amazing Grace over and over again, I did not like singing as a kid. I like it more now. I'm not good at it, but I didn't like it. So the idea of just 10,000 upon 10,000 years of bowing and singing before the throne felt to me like a, I don't know, football sounds more fun. Singing in worship is not necessarily the end goal and the end all be all, in case any of you were confused. The kind of worship that's being described in Psalm 134, verse 1, where all the servants in the house are staying up all night, it's never ending, and then 133, verse 3, that this life-giving presence lasts forever and ever, is about how all of your life is filled with the fullness of God's love and presence, and therefore everything you do, whether you eat or drink, or the very ground that you till, as Adam was made in the garden, not to sing songs, but his first command was work the ground and keep it. So take care of this creation. All of eternity is not just about a vision of singing songs. Rather, singing songs and gathering on Sunday morning isn't supposed to like say, if we were really filled with the Spirit, then we would just sing that song one more time and then sing it again and then just sing until nightfall. Rather, if we were really filled with God's Spirit, our minds, our hearts, and our hands would be so reordered that everything we do when we leave here would be shaped by the very word of God that's been preached. I wonder how many of you just need that basic reminder. The vision of the Christian life and the Old Testament scriptures is not ritualistic worship, but a kind of ritual on Sunday that resets the tone. This is what the rest of the week should look like. For in fact, as we gather for worship and rightly center ourselves, confessing our sins and putting our gaze on the one true God who has not only laid out this vision for a future, but delivered promises to get us there, making it possible for you and I to have everything we put our hands to as a faithful act of obedient worship to King Jesus. I mean, that's a glorious future and an amazing present. As in present tense, right now, this is available to you. So as you consider, are we there yet? The answer should be, no, we're not. But yes, we're moving closer. And to fall off on either side of answering this question inappropriately will radically mess up all of your attempts and all of your goals and all of your visions. It will do such unbelievable damage to you, your friends, your family, your church. If you don't understand why we would say, are we there yet? And the answer be, no, we're not. Yes, we're getting closer already now. This vision of unceasing worship is available to us by faith in God and his promises to David. The destiny of all creation, where we're headed, is fundamentally dependent upon God's promise to his son, David. And so if you would trust in those promises, you'll already be putting yourself on that path and moving closer and closer to the destination of this all-inspiring, God-filling heart of worship. To put it another way, very practically, at Embassy Church, we don't shy from talking about why it would be good and helpful for each one of you in this room that if you're a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would covenant yourself in church membership in the life of a local church. Why? Because the idea of right now on the earth, you dwelling in unity, to practice that and start walking the way that Psalm 133 talks about valuing the presence and power of God, like the oil flowing down the beard of Aaron, the dew from Hermon. That's not something to just wait after you die and rise again. That's not just something, a hope in heaven. Heaven has come down now. And because of this, There's the ability for you and me to join in communal worship with brothers and sisters who have been gathered from the various tribes, tongues, and languages of the world and dwell in real God-centered unity. Not just based off of similar traits that you have with somebody. Well, we're in similar age and stage, so we get along together. We both like the Chicago Cubs. Oh, bless your heart. There's all kinds of ways that the world gathers together in unity. The Bible's picture of unity is about bringing foreigners and strangers and aliens and exiles into unity, and it's pleasant. Multicultural, multigenerational. And the local church is the place in which this actually exists around the room here today. And you will never know how good and pleasant your future destiny will be if you constantly live in isolation from God and His people here on this earth. So we recommend making a practice now that each step you take in your day-to-day and week-to-week life and rhythm reflects your future goal and destiny. Because already now on the earth is the opportunity for you to gather in worship and community and give all of yourself over to the Lord, not just in hands-raised Sunday gatherings, but in every word, deed, and decision you make in your future days on this earth. Notice this all-giving posture of worship that isn't just a little bit here or there. And in this, let's jump to Psalm 132 and look at verses 1 to 5 and see the example that David gives of just utter dedication to God's house, His people, in the place of this temple. In Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5, it begins by saying, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob." And then these verses are a reminder of David's total dedication. He said, "I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." David's commitment here is being held up and remembered by people who have long past seen David die and be buried into a tomb. And they're saying, I want you, O Lord, to remember all that David endured, but then specifically remember his vow of how committed he was to God's house, how he wouldn't go to bed early and wake up late. He wouldn't even go to bed. He was fully committed to wanting to make sure that God's house was cared for. Priorities were put in place. This is what I mean by summarizing that the theme here is about wholehearted, never-ending, all of it is yours worship. And we're not even in the New Testament. We have an old covenant man whose heart is after God, and he is genuinely and truly being raised up as an example for you and I to follow. So already now there are glimpses of God's grace on the planet even before we get to the end goal of everybody. David himself is filled with the very spirit and presence of God. He's anointed from God, and his heart, it's all in. He does not want to sit around in his palace as God's house is destroyed or not built, in his case. And so I want you to see glimpses of God's grace, not only in our text of Scripture, but in the world, which is why the answer to the question is, are we fully arrived at our end goal destination as humans? No. Just listen to the graduation speeches in the coming days and weeks, or replay them in your head. It's graduation season. It's all about chasing dreams and making the world a better place. Why do we need to make the world a better place? Because we've not arrived. That's why. What political campaign is like, guys, everything's good. Elect me. We don't need to change anything. The world as it is, this America. It's always about better or greater or something. Or consider your own summer plans. How many of your bucket list to-dos or travel dreams are about something that you want to experience or desire that you have that's been unfulfilled before you die? Everywhere you turn, no matter where you look, there will be underneath of the surface this magnet number four that we talked about. The idea of destiny, of heading somewhere, of having hopes and dreams and ambitions. And the point is that you shouldn't squash those. You should reorient them based on God's word and his promises and his spirit. And that, my friend, is possible already now. In obedience to the Bible and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which is why all of creation and its future destiny is dependent upon the promises that God makes to David and David's son. So, we're not there yet. You can get on the path. You can make progress, real, true progress. But how? Third and finally, the picture of wholehearted, never-ending worship that concludes the Psalms of Ascents, and not just for an individual, but for all of God's people, gathered around his throne, receiving God's blessing. That vision is only possible through the promises that are laid out in Psalm 132. Now, interestingly, we've taken this 15-psalm series in 5 weeks and broken them into three psalms per sermon. As you look at each of these psalms, notice that that's been quite manageable to do because most of them, on average, are 6 verses long. They're short. Psalms 133 and 134 are both 3 verses apiece. And it's one of the features of the Psalms of Ascent that they're actually these short, pithy little poems from 120 all the way to 134, with one glaring exception. Did you all notice it? It's not just double, it's triple the average length of the Psalms of Ascent. Most of you don't have your jaw dropped. Oh my, gasp, 18 verses. Not that you necessarily should have that response, but I do want to ask, why? What's it matter? And the answer is, everything. All of heaven and earth's future destiny is hanging and dependent upon these promises that God has made to David. That is not an exaggeration. That is not a preacher's overstatement for your attention. That is the truth of the Bible, that God's promises that he makes to David here, they lead us to the heavenly paradise. And I think one of the reasons that the Psalms are collected in this 15-psalm collection has the triple-length psalm, Psalm 132, all about God's promises to David is to get your attention. The only way for the world to end in worship is if God has a son on the throne of David who obeys God's word. Very simply, these 18 verses can be broken into two parts. As you scan your eyes through part one, it's verses 1 through 10. And in them, you're going to see the reminding of what David's goal and ambition was. He really wanted God's house to be built. Then you have an echo reminder of the Ark of the Covenant in verses 6 to 7. That's what they mean when they say we heard of it, meaning the Ark of the Covenant, the box that was moved around in battle time to display God's power and presence amongst, take for example, the Philistines. And so they, as worshipers, are saying, we want for there to be a place where God's ark dwells, and then they bow down before the footstool where God's feet would be resting on that ark. It's all just symbolic language to talk about the place of God's power and his presence. And David wanted it localized in Mount Zion. He wanted to build the house. These worshipers, they really wanted it, and that's why they're saying, oh, if we could just go, if we could dwell, and then this word worship is fall down on your face and prostrate yourself before this ark. That's verses 6 and 7. And then notice the prayer in verses 8, 9, and 10. These worshipers are saying, so God, would you put your power and your presence and the ark of your might in the place that you promised, Mount Zion? That would be fantastic. That would be good and pleasant. That would pour forth blessings, not just to us, but the ends of the earth. That's verses 1 through 10. It's all reminding you of what God has already done through David. The second half of the psalm is all promise. No petitions, no prayers, no pleas, do this for me. It's just telling you, God swore an oath. Pause. Swore an oath. Sound serious to you all? Sounds kind of heavy, intense, official? Yes, it is. Does God lie? Like, does God need to swear an oath in order for you to trust his word? On your good days, the answer should be no. If he says it, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. You see what I mean by when you get to Psalm 132, we're like in a different atmosphere. Something strange is going on. Not only is this the longest by three times as much the rest of the Psalms, but notice right here in verse 11, the Lord swore to David a sure oath. Could you make it any more emphatic, psalmist? That God's plans for the future of God's planet and people are dependent upon the promise that God made that he would never turn back from. That there would be a son from the lineage, the actual human body of David, that would sit on a throne, and that one of those sons would not just rule, but they would obey all of God's commandments. They would keep every single one of his testimonies, his statutes. It's as if the very law of God was written on his heart, and that this son would sit on the throne forever. It's a pretty big promise. But it's double down with a sure oath. I've made a lot of promises as a father and as a human that I've not kept. Can anyone relate? The reason we started this worship gathering the way we did, by saying we've gathered to worship our promise-keeping God, because there will be no hope and no worship if God does not keep this promise. There will be no future destiny, and there will be no need for you to stand and sing and raise hands and give your lives to this God if this does not come true. Verse 13 through 18 explain the amazing benefits of God's choice of David and Jerusalem as his dwelling place. Quite literally, the word here is to elect. He chooses and elects Zion and David's family as the family of Abraham, to be the dwelling place of his presence forever, so that it will abundantly bring provisions and blessing. Look at the way verse 15 says, I will abundantly bless her, that is the nation of Israel, with such incredible provisions that the poor will be poor no more, satisfied with rich bread. The priests will be clothed with salvation. Oh yeah, even the leaders in the church, the theologians, they'll be saved too. Not just people that talk a whole bunch, but people who have been saved, and then therefore the saints are going to shout with joy, and the horn that sprouts from David's lineage will be a lamp, and this will be my anointed. All of the enemies will be clothed with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Now reread this on your own time, because we don't have time today in this sermon, but I want you to notice the way parts 1, Psalm 132, verses 1 through 10, are prayers of petition, they're requests, and then the answers in verses 11 through 18 line up almost perfectly. They're like a little mirror, meaning through David, God will bring about the deep desire and longing of these psalmists. Which is why when we put all three of these psalms together and really the whole Bible and try and communicate to you on this Sunday morning, your future hope And your destiny as a human is fully dependent upon the promise that God made to King David that will come to fruition through one of his sons. Here it's called Anointed One. Anointed One is actually a fantastic English translation, but most of you in this room, you're going to be much more familiar with the way that we use this word in our English vernacular. It's Christ. Notice verse 10, the final prayer in part one. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your Christ. Do not turn away the face of your Christ. Verse 17, answer to that prayer. I will make a horn sprout up for David, just like you've asked, and I will prepare a lamp, a light for my Christ. Christ is a title of an anointed, chosen king or priest. And in this case, if you're reading carefully, you'll notice there is no distinguishing between king and priest in this office. It'll be a priest king from the line of David, similar to the way David himself worked as a king and also as a priest. The prayers are being answered by an anointed one because God promised and said to David, you wanted to build a house for me. That's cute. I'm going to build you a dynasty that will never end, and one of your sons will obey me perfectly. And when he sits on the throne, it will bring together all of the lost and rebel people of God who have been dispersed over all of the scattered exiles. And on top of that, it will fulfill the promises of Abraham that through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. That's the future destiny that the Jewish scriptures are pointing to. Not a, look at Israel, we're special so that you can be jealous of us. Look at Israel, because through Israel, they will bring forth a son named Jesus the Christ. And this son would live a perfect life that you and I never, ever have even got close to living. Give yourself 1 hour of your very best day and compare it to the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will fall short of the glory and beauty and majesty of King Jesus, the God-man. And if that doesn't draw you enough, just his sheer perfection of obeying the scriptures, I give you this final magnet to draw your heart in into worship. Notice that all of this language of enemies will be clothed with shame and his crown will shine in verse 18, and there'll be a horn. And a horn is a picture of just utter big time strength, just massive big guns. And for any of you that know anything about Jesus, the way in which he conquered his enemies, the way in which he wore a crown, and the way in which he displayed the sprout of David as a light to the world was not through the typical worldly means of brute force and manipulation, but by like a magnet drawing you into his utter sheer humility, his grace, and his self-sacrificial love. He's a light to the world because darkness came over the cross when he hung naked, shamed and mocked and beaten and scourged on a cross. His crown shines all over the ends of the earth and leads worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and language because his crown was a crown of thorns. And as the blood dripped down his face, it did so much better than that oil from Aaron's beard. It brought together by the power of that blood, that self-sacrificial blood brought life from the grave. Oh, Jesus is so much better than David's desire to not live in his palace. I mean, just think of him on the rooftop with Bathsheba. Jesus never had such moments in his life. He had no place to lay his head, and that's why he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Friends, gaze at the Son of David, who rides not on a warrior's horse, but a donkey right in to the temple complex before he gives himself over to die. Nobody took his life from him. He gave it up for you. if this doesn't tug a little bit, like a little bit on your heart? Or if not like a tractor beam, this God is worthy of worship, then I have nothing else to offer you as a pastor. Nothing. All that we can offer any one of you, believer in the Lord Jesus or guest or visitor for your first time at a Christian church, it's summed up in one man, the Christ, Jesus. And it's through him that the deepest longings of your heart will find their ultimate destiny. And it's not just for you and your individual life, as much as honestly I do care about you and your individual life, but we're talking about everything. Heaven and earth, heaven and hell, the cosmic scope of the universe. And that future, my friend, is secure because he rose Jesus from the dead. He raised him up to sit him on David's truer, better throne, the right hand of God from heaven. And because today is, in the Christian calendar, Ascension Sunday, the Holy Spirit could be poured out through the ascending work of the Son to his people so that already today, right now, you can join in this work. Head on this path. No, he's not returned, not yet. But yes, truly, already you can obey. Truly, you can repent. Truly, we can gather as believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not a pipe dream. This is not idealism. This is not fairy tales. This is human history. Where are you at? Do you know, friend? Do you know why there's these longings in your heart and why you did what you did last night or this last week? I think the Bible gives all of those answers and so much more in Christ. And if you're here today as a guest or visitor, I really want you to do some honest work of looking and saying, once that vacation's over at the end of the summer, then what? And after the cancer diagnosis comes and you're dead, then what? How long does your future really last? For all of us who are here who are believers in the Lord Jesus, it lasts forever. And we're banking that on a God who keeps his promises to David. And he kept those promises to David through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's where our hope is. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we bow before the throne of grace right now, knowing that you want to flow down from heaven the life-giving power of your Spirit to bring people who hate each other together in loving unity in the local church on this earth. Not just in the future when there's resurrection from the dead, but right now. You long for places on this planet to be filled with loving unity of brothers and sisters who are made brothers and sisters by being born again through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we pray now that you would bring to faith and repentance anyone here who has not bowed the knee and prostrated themselves before your mighty throne. We pray that they would be utterly humbled by the fact that the creator of the universe didn't count equality with God something to grasp and hold on to, but would empty himself by becoming a servant, a human, a slave, and die on a cross for sinners. And we join all the angels in heaven and every believer, past, present, and future, by saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He deserves to be exalted highly above all other names. And it's at his name that we bow our hearts and say with our head, our mouths, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.